Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy and the great love you show to us every day, that we can wake up and breathe the air that we have and have the food that we know that you bless us with. And we know the grace that you give us through Jesus Christ, that he has come and he died and his blood washes away our sins so that we have hope through his resurrection of eternal life. Father, we thank you for his words that teaches us and those words that guide us. And we thank you now that we can study the scriptures and study the Bible and understand why you want us to gather together and to assemble as Christians and why it is so important. Father, bless us now in the study of your word. Give us wisdom and help us to apply the truth that is therein. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. This morning we're looking at the subject of the congregation assembling. And I was thinking about certain subjects I will be able to address in the next year and certain things won't be easily addressing. Maybe there will come up other subjects that I can address. But this one, I think, is going to be very important. I don't think in reading Genesis or maybe some in Exodus, and then reading Deuteronomy and Isaiah, that a lot of things are going to pop out as far as, you know what, I need to preach on the assembly. And I think it's very important this year because a lot of people have been shaken up. It's like, should we be assembling? Should Christians be gathering? Is it acceptable? Can we meet in our homes? Should we have been meeting in a building in the first place? Can we do it all online? You know, that kind of thing. A lot of big questions there. And I think that as we look at the scriptures, we're going to see the importance of why we're commanded, and it's imperative, that we assemble, that we gather together, that we congregate. And I think there are some very essential things that we as Christians need to know about this. There are a lot of things that we grow up with, especially with going to church, going to the, quote, worship service, and a lot of things that come along with that tradition that may not be in the Bible. And so we want to think about those things this morning and see the things that are certainly essential. And one of the things that comes up and I think about is, you know, the idea of visiting loved ones. When you visit loved ones, is it enough just to call them? Can that replace visiting? Can that replace spending time with family, with children, or with those that you care about, with friends? Is it enough that you can just look at them, you know, via video over the internet? Is that enough? Or is there more to it? Has the internet allowed us, and technology today allowed us, so that we can simply replace these things? And in some ways, there's some good to it. You know, we can come to a time where there's a lot of concerns coming on. We don't need to be assembling as much. And we can study God's Word together and with other media. And that's good. And I thank God for that. And those are blessings. I thank God that we have things that help us as far as technology. I'm able to use a computer up now and project to you some notes. And I thank God that I can do that. Those are good things. At the same time, I think we realize there's a big difference between being with family and friends and then just simply talking to them or seeing images of them. There's a huge difference in that. It's not the same. There's something important about the congregation and Christians being together, being a part of a body together, because that's what we are. And I think the more that we understand what the word church means, specifically in the original Greek, the more it makes sense that, yes, we need to be together in the assembly. Our main scripture this morning is going to come from Hebrews chapter 10. Many of you are probably familiar with this. You might have Hebrews 10:25 memorized, or at least be able to paraphrase that passage that teaches us not to forsake the assembly or the assembling of ourselves together. I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version, and I might be making some alterations as I know what is beneath the English text. But we want to make some observations here, so I hope that you'll read with me, see some things here that you can apply as well. So let's draw out some things about the assembly. Now, when I originally started, let me point this out. When I originally started this, my passage was real simple. It was 23-25. But I just can't leave off verses 26-31 because I think they're very important. They also tie in with our scripture reading this morning in Hebrews chapter 3 about us encouraging one another to stay away from sin that is so deceitful, and how we need one another to encourage one another, to exhort one another. And that is certainly a part of our assembling. Let's begin reading in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. The text says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." And I think that's important for the latter half of verse 25. Look at verse 24. "And let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together." Or some translations say, "not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together." The most literal phrase there for the meet together, it says, "the assembly." The assembly. Do not forsake the assembly. What is that? We're going to talk about that. So it says, "not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." And that's the book of Hebrews. Encouragement. Stir one another to love and good works. Hold fast the confession of faith. All of these things in the hope of the coming day of resurrection and when Christ is going to return. Look at verse 26. He keeps going here. He says, "for." And so it's connecting here. Even in the Greek, it's that word "for" is there. Connecting. You need to be assembling together. Do not give this up. Do not give up your confession of faith and hope. Why? "For if we go on sinning," if we continually practice sin, and he says deliberately, or some translations say willfully, "after receiving," same thing, deliberately, willfully, "after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins." Wait a minute, why is that connected? Why is deliberate sin being connected with, I need to be in the assembly, I need to be congregating with the church? Think about that. So he says, "if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins." That's kind of scary. Keep reading there. Look at verse 27. "But a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who sets aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace?" Those are descriptions of what happens when we willfully continue in sin and why we need to be assembling and encouraging one another. Verse 30. He says, "For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God.'" He has some strong words there, warning us about sin and its deceitfulness and how it can corrupt the heart, as we also read, and we'll read again in Hebrews chapter 3. We see here the importance of the assembly. Why we need to be in the church. And that's a proper phrase to say, in the church. Someone might be thinking, well, the church is the people. You can't go to church, can you? You can't be in church, can you? I mean, it's not the building, it's the people. We're going to talk about that, think about that. Let's get back real briefly here, some observations from Hebrews chapter 10. I see this: Christians need to consider now and always how to encourage one another. And we gather together to encourage one another to love others, have compassion on our neighbors, those around us, on one another, to exhort one another, to stir one another to good works. What good works are we doing? How many times have you been into a Bible study, or you've been in prayer, or you've been talking with someone else in discussion of the Bible, or you've been in the assembly and you've heard the scripture, you heard a scripture being read, you heard a song being sung, or you just heard the words of prayer and it convicted you so that you made changes in your life? If you're like me, I've made 100 changes throughout my life because I've been in the assembly. I know the necessity of it. I know how important it is to stir myself and for others to encourage me to love and good works. We need one another for those very reasons. So when the Bible tells us to do that, it's not simply saying, well, you need to go to the church because you need to check it off on the list and all that kind of thinking. This is for our own good. It's similar to what Jesus said, that man was not made for the Sabbath, but Sabbath was made for the man in the context of the Old Testament. That is, the rest, the church, the gathering, the worship, the singing, the prayers, the study of God's Word, the giving, all those things are essential. Singing, congregational singing, is for your own good, and we need it, and we need to be doing it together. And so it certainly stirs us to love and good works. By doing this, they must not, he says, leave behind, forsake, or give up on the assembly. But as we see here in the text, and it's true today, there are many believers and many people who claim and confess the Christian faith who have stopped assembling. And some have different reasons for this. Some of it might be, well, I've got my occupation, I need more time with my family, I need to rest, I need to have my day. And there are a lot of things that people say, or I just don't get anything from church, and those people, well, they're a bunch of hypocrites anyways. All these different types of excuses that people use, and yet the text even alludes to this. 2,000 years ago, we have the writer of Hebrews saying some believers had made it a habit, they made it a custom to forsake the assembly. That sound like the world we live in today. It does. And I know that many people are concerned about the spread of disease and sickness, but brethren, there have been worse plagues and diseases that have been around throughout history. And we need to balance that, what we're doing, when we think about the assembly. And what we see here from the latter half, again, is the assembly is essential for escaping willful sin. And I've heard some people say, I've struggled with sin, but I don't feel like I can go to church because I just can't live up to the standard of God's word anyways. I'm going to fail anyways. You've already given up, and you haven't listened to God about the answer that He's given to you, telling you how you can overcome sin, that there is no sin or temptation that God cannot help you escape from. You go read 1 Corinthians 10, 12, and 13 because He can and He does. You go read Romans chapter 6 through 8, which teaches you and encourages you how to not let sin reign in your body, how to present yourself as holy to God. And we see the importance of that and teaching and encourage one another in that by what the Bible says, that we need to be assembling together. We need to be encouraging and exhorting one another even daily, Hebrews chapter 3, 12, and 13 tells us. Those who are falling away, I see this, they're falling away from the assembly. They're falling away from Christ. Whether that's their intention or not, that's ultimately what happens. And it's a sad thing. And I think it's a heartbreaking and a false idea to say we don't go to church, but we are the church. Well, we do go to church. We go to the assembly. We go to the body of Christians gathered together. We come together. And I'm going to show you some scriptures that I think align with that and teach us that. And how the word church is used in the Bible. Here again is another scripture that I think is essential and is a part of where the writer of Hebrews was going with his encouragement not to forsake the assembly. Because at the beginning of Hebrews, he began with a text right here. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 to 13. He says, take care, brothers. You pay attention. Care for one another. Watch out for one another. Pay attention, brothers. Brothers and sisters, lest there be in you an evil, unbelieving heart. Well, I don't have an evil, unbelieving heart. Why should I? But that's the point. He's warning about that happening and that Christians falling into this. Leading you to fall away from the living God. Why is he warning about this if once saved, always saved, or you can't fall away? Well, we can fall away. In fact, Hebrews is the text that teaches a lot about that. Read Hebrews chapter 6. It tells us that. He says, but exhort one another, encourage one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. There's something about being disconnected from other Christians that opens us up to sin and false ideas. And it's very important that we have a right understanding of what it means to be the church. The word church in the Bible is the Greek word ekklesia. The Greeks were using this word before the Christians had adopted it or before the Jews, the Greek-speaking Jews had used it to talk about the congregation of Israel. And as the Greek word ekklesia, it means called out, ek out, and ekklesia called. And it originally meant to call people out of their homes into a meeting, into a congregation, into a body of believers. And here, this is Danker and Gingrich's Greek lexicon. It is the most respected scholarly lexicon right here. And it talks about the word here, ekklesia, that is translated for church. And it says here, the meaning of this, number one, and primarily, is assembly or meeting. Should be an ing, I think, right there. And then number two, congregation, assembly. Number three, a church, a congregation, or church meeting. Don't you hear the word, the meeting, the meaning, congregation? You should when you hear the word church. I'm going to talk to you about where the word church came from in a moment. But think about this. The word ecclesia means congregation. Before the King James Bible came out in 1611, there was another translation, or in fact, a number of them before that translation. One of them was written by a man named William Tyndale. Now, Tyndale's beliefs that are, as far as I know, exactly the same as ours. Tyndale translated, and in his translation, which about 80% of it is used in the King James Bible, Tyndale's translation set the standard. And in it, he did not translate the word ecclesia as church. He translated it as congregation. Because it's the meaning that the body, the group of Christians who congregated and met together. When you see the word church, you should think, yes, it is the people. And it's the congregation. And it implies that those people are meeting together. When I hear someone say, well, the church doesn't have to meet together, it's the people, it just doesn't make any sense to me, because that's the meaning of church. It means that we congregate, that we meet together. Again, Greek people use this word, called out, to mean people called out of their homes. And it became used, this word was used in a way to even describe a mob, an unlawful mob. And you get that. You can go read Acts chapter 19. I got it up on the screen there. Look at verses 32, 39, and 40. There's a lawful assembly. There's an assembly of, like an assembly and a gathering before a court, before government administrators. And it's also used here, and this is them using it for in a civil way. And it's also used to describe a mob. It could be one, it could be orderly, or it could be disorderly. And yet we read in the scriptures that we are gathered in the name of Christ and that we are to operate decently and in order. The English word for church comes from the Middle English, kirk. You probably heard this before, kirk. It originates from the Greek word kurikon, which means of the Lord. And it would describe either the gathering or the house of the Lord. It is a kirk. So when you say church, you should hear, this is the Lord's. This is the Lord's. The Greek word kurikon. It's used twice in the Bible as I think of it right now. There's one in 1 Corinthians 11 where it talks about the Lord's Supper. Greek word there, kurikon. And then there's a passage over in Revelation 1 and verse 10 that talks about the Lord's Day. Greek word kurikon. It is the Lord's. Now again, this is mostly based in English. The meaning of church is a congregation. Going to church is the same as going to the assembly, going to the congregation. I don't see anything wrong with it in saying that those phrases. And I think I want to be very careful about that. I could also say, well, I'm not going to say worship service. Why? Because the description, that term's not in the Bible. But I really don't think that's a wrong phrase. It's okay to say that we're gathering together to worship, but we're also gathering for edification and for encouragement. And I think when you mean by service, you mean a formal assembly, then you're right, because that's what we read in the Bible, an assembly. As Christians, we gather together that is decent and in order. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 40. Look at some of these passages here. When we get a description of what Christians did, 1 Corinthians 11, 1 Corinthians 14, excellent passages teaching us about the assembly. Read this. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, you hear that there are divisions among you. Paul's getting onto them. But he's expecting, knowing that they're coming together as a church, implying that the very definition of being a church and being a congregation is that you are coming together. You are uniting. You are coming together. You're not simply saying, well, we'll write letters to each other, we'll telecommunicate or whatever. You're coming together. So I don't believe the assembly can be so easily replaced. I read this in chapter 11, verse 20. When you come together, and he gets on to them again, he says, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. It's because they were divisive and they have been profaning the Lord's Supper here. He says, so then, my brothers, when you come together to eat what? Specifically, the Lord's Supper. He's saying the purpose of your assembling. And I think it's very important that we connect the Lord's Supper with our assembling. Someone might say, well, I can just take it at home. If you have to, then do that. If you're sick or if there's some other reason that you need to be, but when we see in the Bible is that we come together to partake of the Lord's Supper. And he says, wait for one another. You see then, again, it's not like they had clocks and watches on their wrists, and they said, okay, we're going to meet at 10 a.m. on the first day of the week, and everybody be here. It was more of, you get up, and everybody gathers together, and hopefully around the right time of the day, we'll meet together. But there were some in this church that were so divided, they were getting there in Corinth ahead of time and weren't even waiting. What a shame. They were profaning the assembly and the gathering and the Lord's Supper. Then 1 Corinthians 14 gives us great detail about what the assembly looked like, and that one of the main purposes of gathering together is to build one another up. Build one another up on God's Word. This is one of the passages there. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 19, nevertheless, in church. Notice that description, in church. You can be in church, in assembly, in congregation. And he says here, in the context of singing and praying together, he says, I would rather speak five words with my mind, with my understanding, in order to instruct others, than 10,000 words in a foreign language, in a tongue. He goes on, he says, if therefore, notice this description, the whole church comes together. You know what it translates in Greek? It translates, the whole church comes together. It's the same. It's exactly the same. There's nothing hidden there. And it's a description of what it means for the congregation, what it means to be a church, is that the whole church comes together. And he says, and if the whole church comes together, and he's correcting them on this, and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? And so he's saying there's no place for using that spiritual gift in the assembly. To speak in tongues in the assembly is not a good thing. And then a little bit further, and I could go on and give you other scriptures, but this would be my last one as far as this, is 14 and verse 26 in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 26. He says, what then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or interpretation. Let all things done for building up. Let all things be done for edification. As he's encouraging those who are participating in this assembly, who are preparing to come and to give a part of it. You know, I thank God for the assembly. I thank God that we congregate together. And it's no small thing. It is so important that we as a church be the church, that we as a congregation be those who congregate, that we assemble together. As Christians, we get to take the Lord's Supper together. We get to teach. We get teaching. We get singing. We get to pray together. We get the collection together in the assembly. And you can read about all those things that makes up what the assembly looks like in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11 and 14 and even the beginning of chapter 16. All there in 1 Corinthians. Jesus' resurrection, even when you read it, you see Jesus' resurrection in chapter 15. It's connecting chapter 14 about the assembly to the gathering on the first day of the week. In chapter 16. It's amazing. As we gather together, it's not just to worship it, and it is. We worship, we praise God, and we edify one another in God's Word, and we encourage one another. All those things are essential to the assembly. I encourage you this morning to think about this. Someone might say, well, Jesus didn't go to church. Yes, he did. He assembled. He gathered. He met in the synagogues, which means a synagogue literally means, it is a Greek word that means gathering together. Gathering together. Jesus assembled and he preached in the synagogues. You go read the Gospels and you see it. In Matthew 4 and verse 23, his ministry of going around from synagogues to congregations preaching and being a part of those assemblies. And you can look at the rest of the text right there. It's in Mark, it's in Luke, it's in also in John. I didn't have enough room to put all the scriptures up here that describe that Jesus assembled and he met in these gatherings and he read scripture and he participated in it. And in the context of And I know a lot of brethren have said, well, Matthew 18 is not talking about the assembly, and I have to disagree. Matthew 18 is a text that says, if your brother offends you, you go to him, and you go to him one-on-one. And then if he doesn't repent, then you bring one or two with you as witnesses. And then if he still doesn't repent, then you are to report it to the church, to the congregation. And in the context of who Jesus is talking to right then, they would have understood that as the gathering together of those in a synagogue or meeting of believers. And he says this, this is what Jesus says, Matthew 18, 19, 20. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. He's saying, pray. And you pray together. He says, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. And I take great courage in that. And I take this as referring to the assembly, because there's a lot of things here in this text that resemble 1 Corinthians 15 that also says that we assemble together in the name of the Lord. We gather together in the Lord's name. Before we conclude this morning, I want to address another misnomer that's often put up, and that is that the first Christians assembled in other places, or that they didn't assemble in other places. And the truth is that the first Christians assembled in different places, not just in their homes. And I've often heard it said that, oh, the first Christians only met in their home. They didn't have any other place to meet at. Let's take a look at that. James writes to dispersion of Christians throughout the world. And I use the American Standard 1901 here because it conveys the Greek the most accurately. And he says here, and he says, "My brethren, hold not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons." He's saying, don't show partiality and prejudice. He says, "For if there come into your synagogue..." Now, wait a minute. Why are Christians meeting in a synagogue? Why is James writing to all these different believers assuming that they're meeting in a synagogue? The word synagogue meaning a building. They already had one. And he said, "If a man comes in with wearing gold and fine clothing, and there's also a poor man in vile clothing, and you regard the one who's wearing the fine clothing and not the other one who is not dressed in fine clothing," he says, "what you do is wrong and is sinful." But I think James 2 gives a good illustration of that, that the Christians were meeting. And they were meeting not just in their homes. They had a large building where they could meet together as a congregation. We continue to see this throughout the Bible. Just to give you a few observations right here, the church in Jerusalem met in the temple. You remember that? Acts chapter 2 and verse 46. The church at Troas met in the upper room. Now, upper room meant a guest room, and it was often built onto a house. The bottom floor of homes were often a store or a workshop. The second floor was a living quarters, and the third floor, if you could afford it, you would build it on there, where you would rent it out. It was a hall. It was a guest room, as Luke describes it, as a guest room. It's not the same as being in the home. It'd be more like a meeting in a bed and breakfast, meeting in some other kind of big room. They rented out at a hall. The church at Corinth did not meet in their homes. It says here, that remember that in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, "Don't you have homes to eat and drink in?" And his point is, when you're in the assembly, that you partake of the Lord's Supper together. We do see churches like the church at Rome and Colossae. It appeared that they met in a home, in a large home most likely, because they had that ability and that capability. Wherever we meet, does it matter? As long as we assemble as the church, as we congregate, that's what matters. That we congregate as the whole congregation coming together to partake of the Lord's Supper, to worship together, to encourage one another. I think about some of the struggles that we have when it comes to assembling. And it might be in traveling. Remember when Paul was arrested and he was being transported to Rome? It mentions that they were in a storm for at least 14 days. Could he meet in an assembly then? Well, he had Luke and Aristarchus with him. Maybe they prayed. Maybe they studied together. But he even says that they hadn't eaten for the course of those 14 days. So most likely they didn't. And it's not like he had a choice in that. Paul was often imprisoned. Could he also always have some who were meeting with him on the first day of the week? I don't know. But we do have descriptions of him when Paul and Silas worshiping overnight in the assembly. In prison. They were doing that together. But in the end, when I look at the assembly, we should not think of God's commands as burdensome. To assemble together, to meet together, is not a burden. And it's a blessing. And God's commandments are wonderful blessings to us. As we think about these times that we gather together, we should not easily dismiss them. But I think there are many around us, many that we're reaching out to, many who are unchurched and disconnected from churches that we're trying to encourage to come and be with us, that we need to be able to take a stand. You ever been asked the question, and I hope that you have, because I've been asked this a lot, do I need to go to church to be saved? Or the assertion is usually, I don't need church to be saved. And what we've seen here today is you need the assembly. You need the congregation. And as the scriptures tell us, we are to maintain the traditions just as they were delivered to us. Those are God-given traditions, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 2. And that's what often sets the churches of Christ apart from all others, is that we, not only do we maintain baptism as being essential to obeying the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, is that we believe in assembling together in the way that the Bible teaches and maintaining the traditions just as they were delivered to us. As the Church of Christ, we are convinced that we need to be assembling together. That's why you're here this morning, and I thank God for that. It's a wonderful thing to be together, to be able to worship together, to be able to read Scripture together, to be able to pray together. And it is a very important thing that we should strive for. We need to be encouraging other brethren to never compromise and to be reaching out to those around us who say, well, I believe in Jesus, but I really don't think I need to be around other Christians. You need it. And the statistics show us that many who drift away from the faith, they usually do it in their college years between 18 and 22. They go off to school. And maybe at first they're going every Wednesday night and Sunday morning. And then after a while it just becomes Sunday morning and then every other Sunday and then once a month and then only when they go home to visit with family. It's a sad state. And we see the things the Bible warns about happening. We have good reason to encourage one another, to exhort one another daily, that we be together in assembly. And because we confess the hope of eternal life, we continue to assemble. And remember that in Hebrews, that the passage, we're going to read it again in a moment. We assemble to encourage one another because we believe the Lord's going to come back. And it'd be wonderful if He comes back on the Lord's day, on the first day of the week. See the Lord in the air to be able to say, we're here together as Christians. We're where we need to be. Let's read that passage again before, as we conclude. Hebrews chapter 10, 23 to 25. The writer says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. That's the hope of eternal life and salvation. We hold to it. He says, for he who promised is faithful, and we believe in the faithfulness and trustworthiness of our Creator and God. And let us consider how to stimulate one another, how to encourage one another to love and good works, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near, the day when the Lord will return. I thank God for the assembly. And I think these things, I hope, this morning, I know some of them are very challenging. I hope that you will study them and think about them. And I want to hear from you. Challenge me and bring forth Scripture. We want to make sure that we are doing what the Bible tells us to do. We're blessed. Blessed today to be able to come together. And as we have a hope of that final day when Christ comes back, if anybody in here has not obeyed the gospel, and if you can't say that you have a hope of eternal life and that you look forward to Christ coming back, those are things to be concerned about. And it's oftentimes those who are not assembling who are also the ones who are saying, well, I don't want the Lord to come back yet. Have confidence now. You don't know if you'll have another day. And so if you believe and you confess your faith in Jesus Christ and that He rose from the dead, and if you repent of your sins, you can be baptized into Christ today and to begin in the walk in the newness of life. You need to obey the gospel. You need prayers and encouragement. We want to pray with you. We encourage you to come now. Let us sing together.